He is risen. Praise God for this opportunity to come together in the company of God's people and celebrate the reality of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest holidays. The resurrection of Christ, the power that brought the Lord from the grave, securing our forgiveness and salvation, and what an awesome thing. And to know that this resurrection power is mighty and moving, and it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago, that the power and presence of God's resurrection power is here, and he moves and he stirs in the hearts of people. And thankful that that is a reality. So this morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 11, talking about the evidence of life in the Spirit. Evidence of life in the Spirit, which really is a manifestation of resurrection power. Interestingly, I was watching a news program earlier this week, and one of those kind of man-on-the-street interviews. So what holiday is coming up this weekend? And the responses were Mother's Day? Spring break? There were so many different reactions. Many people not having a clue what it was Easter. And then those who did know it was Easter, they asked what that was about. And they said, oh, you know, the bunny, candy, chocolate. There was just a few, I mean, just a very few people that had any idea that Easter was the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thinking about that, I thought, well, that's a shame. It's kind of indicative of our world. That's indicative of our society. But I got to think, what do we as followers of Jesus, what do we who come to church, what do we know about the resurrection? And what are the practical realities that come into our lives as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so, I mean, it isn't about Easter bunnies. It's not about even Easter lilies. It's about Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And we have hope in him and power through him. It's about resurrection life. So, this morning, we want to look at Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The concept of the resurrection being expressly stated in verse 11. If you see the evidence of resurrection life currently as you manifest and live out your lives, if you see the evidence of that resurrection power from the Spirit, then you can have confidence that your physical body will be resurrected in the last day, and that you will live forever with God in his place of eternal bliss because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is our resurrection hope. So as we look at this passage today, I want to talk about the evidence of life in the Spirit. What does life in the Spirit for us look like? What can we say about it? When we come to the first verse of chapter 8, he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This, therefore, is drawing reference to previous things that were written. The previous verses in chapter 7, Paul describes a battle that rages within him. He's being very honest about the struggle and the difficulty that's going on. The holy and righteous law, the Mosaic law, exposes the inability of men and women by the power of self-determination to obey the law. We can't do what God wants us to do. By just being determined and trying to do the right things, even though we know what it is, we don't do it. The law tells us what not to do, and despite our best efforts, we do it. The law tells us what to do, and despite our best efforts, we don't do it. We struggle. We battle in the weaknesses of our flesh. We may have the desire to do what is right, but the flesh does not possess the ability to carry it out. You and I, by personal determination, cannot be made right. It's not a matter of trying to get ourselves cleaned up, to make ourselves presentable to God, to do the things that God would have us to do. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, Paul says, For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He knows what's right. He can even say he has the desire to carry it out, but in his flesh, in his human abilities, in his personal determination, he doesn't have what's necessary to carry it out. There has to be hope outside of what the flesh can do. We cannot walk consistently in the ways of the Lord in the flesh with the power of self-determination. Christians have not come to a place where they recognize, okay, I'm going to commit myself to be obedient and do the right things. Christians have come to the realization that we know we cannot do the right things, we haven't done the right things, and we need a Savior to forgive us of our sinful failings and faults, and we need God's power to give us the ability to do the right things, because we can't do it in the power of self-determination. Paul comes to the conclusion of chapter 7, and he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" So the awareness of wretchedness is not something that even comes by natural perception. The awareness of wretchedness, our inability, comes by divine revelation. Who in the world can do the right things? I can't do the right things. And when we come to the realization of that, that's the grace of God that would help us to realize it's not possible for me to do this. I need help outside of me. I need help that, because I can't do this stuff. It's not possible for me to do the right things. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Is there any hope for wretched people? Yes, there is hope for wretched people, because wretched people are in desperate need of hope. Paul says in verse 25, "Yes, thanks be to God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is our hope. We have hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because of what Christ has accomplished, there is hope for us. He delivers us from our wretchedness. We don't deliver ourselves from our wretchedness. He sets us free from those things. Paul, as well as all believers, possess the enlightened rationale that as a slave to sin, we can't be free. It's only by us being freed from the bondage of sin, by the glory and grace of God, that we come and find ourselves as slaves to God and his righteousness, submitting ourselves to him. And by his power and by his grace, we're going to be delivered from the bondage. We're going to be set free from those things so that we can live a new life. And coming to the realization of that life, it's not a life of now. Now that we've been set free from this bondage and we've been become people of righteousness and truth, that now by personal determination we can go on. Galatians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" How did you receive the Spirit? How did the Spirit come? Did it come by you performing and doing the works of the law? Or did you just trust God by faith? Yeah. And he goes on. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" No, it's not by self-determination that we are maintaining our Christian walk. It's not by self-determination that we do the right things. It's by the grace of Almighty God as he comes and ministers to us and helps us walk in the way that we should. "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's important to point out that in New Testament scripture, that chapter divisions are not inspired. So the flow comes from 7 on through 8. So when Paul gets to verse 8 and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," that's a powerful manifestation of God's grace and intervention. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God has inaugurated a new age. We're set free because of God's grace and work. The Spirit of God has set his people free. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 makes this statement. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." It's not a matter of trying to abide by living from external pressures. Don't do this, do this. But we realize in order to do what God has for us to do, the Spirit of God comes within us and he changes our delights and he changes our desires and he gives us strength and ability to do things different. And this is going to bear evidence in our lives. The just condemnation God brings to bear upon every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that remain in the flesh, which is characterized by defiance or self-righteousness, will be carried out. Those who do not have hope in Christ, those who've not been set free in Christ, will be condemned. But all who have been set free will not be condemned. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if fleshly determination cannot set you free, is there hope? That's what we celebrate on Easter. That's what we celebrate with the resurrection. There is hope. God has provided the power necessary for us to be what God wants us to be. Those trusting the work of Jesus Christ by humble and dependent faith are delivered from condemnation, set free from condemnation. I'm thankful I'm not condemned. I'm thankful that I'm not going to be condemned. And I say that not because I'm such a good person. I say that because Jesus Christ has set me free. And he is our hope. He is our hope of freedom from condemnation. It's only by him and trusting him that we have that. Going on to verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." This verse begins the reasoning for why those in Christ are free from condemnation. The law, at this point, for the law of the Spirit of life, is not referring to the old law of Moses, but a law is in the way of a principle or power in our lives. For this principle or power of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The power of the Holy Spirit, evident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the means by which the reigning power of sin is broken for all followers of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ sets us free. He delivers us from bondage. He delivers us from the condemnation, the just condemnation of our sins. In Romans chapter 6, it describes what I would term as a realm transfer. We are transferred from the realm, the ruling, reigning power of sin, darkness, Satan, judgment, damnation, this ruling power, by the Spirit of God, we've been changed. And now we live and abide under the ruling power of Christ and righteousness and light and hope. This is the old man outside of Christ. This is the new man in Christ. This is why we put off this old way and we put on the new man. This is how God wants us to live and realize we're free. We've been set free from this bondage. We've been given a new bondage, a bondage to Christ and his righteousness. This is the power of God to set people free. Slaves of sin and Satan are condemned. Slaves of righteousness and Jesus show that they are free. Freedom from enslavement is what the Spirit of God accomplishes by pressing hopeless sinners into the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's what happened in our justification, and it's what continues in our sanctification. When we struggle in the weakness of our flesh and our inabilities, it's the Spirit of God taking the reality of that and saying, you're in need. And where will that need be met? It'll be met by trusting the work of Jesus Christ. We trust what Christ himself has done through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we're pressed into the hope that he is our Savior. He's the one who forgives us. And by his grace, we're forgiven, cleansed, and empowered to live in new ways. Empowered to walk in ways that we could not have done before. Come to verse 3. Paul says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. You and I couldn't do the law by our flesh. God has done something you and I could never do. You can't get your act cleaned up. You can't change your life and make yourself acceptable to God. You can't abide by the law well enough, long enough for God to say, good job, I'm ready to receive you. No, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. We see this hope, this strength, that God has done it. It's accomplished. It's completed. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That could seem a little bit confusing. You said, verse 3, God's done this. But then it seems like when you get to the end of verse 4, he's saying, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, God has done it. The fact that we're walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit reveals that it has been done. It is not the means by which it happens. It's the evidence that this God, having done this through Jesus Christ and his work, has happened. So the Spirit helps us to see that the desperation we feel in the flesh is intentional. We are forced to forsake the flesh and depend wholly on what God has done for us through the work of Jesus Christ. That's one of the benefits of it being exposed to truth, understanding what God's expectations and requirements are. There's so much above what you and I can do. Only Jesus Christ could fulfill that. Only Jesus Christ could take care of those things. He and his righteousness lived faultlessly, sinlessly. And he died as our sinless, spotless Savior. And we trust him that his righteousness will be ours. That our sin is given to him so that we can be made clean. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is the gospel work of Jesus. And it means that our righteousness is before God declared. It is justification. We are justified before God. It is a legal speaking of truth. You are justified. Trusting Jesus Christ by faith, sinners, trusting the work that Christ has done, are able to be declared righteous by God. The verdict that he speaks over us because of the work of Jesus Christ is, you're righteous. You're righteous. What an incredible thing that God would call sinners like you and I righteous, but he does it through the work of his Son that he gifts to us by his grace. We don't achieve it. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. God calls us righteous because of what Christ has done. But then he goes on, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see justification is a declaration of righteousness. Sanctification is a manifestation of that in practical ways in our lives. Justification and sanctification are two different things. Theological words. And righteous declaration over us, justification. Sanctification, basically meaning that bit by bit, process by process, moment by moment, we're being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That we in our sinfulness and selfishness are being changed bit by bit, all throughout our lives. God is conforming us to Jesus. So, who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, describes the evidence of our justification through Spirit-empowered sanctification. How do we know that we've been declared righteous in Jesus? According to what Paul says here, because you see it in the evidence of changed lives. Your lives are being shaped, molded by God. God has done the work of our justification through sending his Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit empowers followers of Jesus to live transformed lives and put those transformed lives on display. So God not only says, here's the way, but I'm going to empower you to walk in it. Here's what I want you to do, and by my grace, I'm going to equip you and shape you and form you and help you to do these things. It's not all on you. John Bunyan, he's an old dead guy. Lived back in the 1600s. He was a preacher that couldn't shut up. He just couldn't be quiet. Even though he was commanded and told to be silent, he didn't have the education to be speaking, didn't have the affirmation of the Church of England in order for him to do that. He ended up going to prison and spent a good part of his life in prison. He's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever heard of that book or read that book, he wrote that. In one of his writings, this statement has been attributed to him, and it says this: run, John, run, the law commands, yet gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. What an incredible thing. God has given us what we need. He has changed our hearts and lives by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not an oppression to be a Christian. It's an inspiration to be a Christian. To walk with Jesus is being empowered by the Spirit to live new lives. That's what we celebrate in baptism, is that when people come out of that death like Christ, dying to themselves, being buried in the likeness of their Savior, being raised again to walk in the newness of life. This is what God has done. He gives us the ability to live new lives. So when we move on to verses 5 through 8, and we see that obsession is going to reveal the flesh or the spirit. It's important that as you read verses 5 through 8 that you recognize that we're not being exhorted to do certain things. What we're being told is we're being informed about what this looks like. This is what he's describing about people. There are two types of people in the world. All over the face of this globe, there's only two types of people in the world: those who follow Jesus and those who do not. Period. No middle ground. Those who follow Jesus, those who do not. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. This describes the obsession of the flesh. An obsession is a fixation of one's heart and will. Their mind is set on the things of the flesh. Those who are in the flesh are preoccupied with earthbound expressions and satisfactions. Those in the flesh, they just are all about this world. They're all about living life in this world. Their mind is preoccupied with this world. What will I do? How will I live? What will I eat? What will I drink? What will go on? How will I take care of myself? How will I provide? Who will I love? Who will I like? Who will I hate? What will I do? All about this world. For those who live according to their flesh have their minds set on the things of this flesh. Jesus describes it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and then 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." It just reveals where your heart is loyal to. If all your life is about earthbound things, about possessions and power and what prestige you can gain on this earth, you're captivated. You're held in bondage to this earth. You are obsessed with the flesh and the things of this earth. So people preoccupied with earthly thoughts and concerns are fleshly. They're unbelievers. That doesn't mean that they don't believe in God. You can believe in God and absolutely be earthly. You can believe in Jesus and still be fixated with the things of this earth. You can believe that Jesus is the Savior. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. You can believe that he was buried and he was resurrected, and you can believe that he lives in heaven. And your heart and mind is still fixated on the things of this earth. It's not a mental comprehension that is taking place here. You see, you can be a fleshly person. You can deny all those things. To believe that there is no God and that he does not exist, and be a fleshly individual as well. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, this describes the obsession of those in the Spirit. These are people who delight in the truth of God and the gospel work of God. They delight in God. They're captivated by God. They think about God. They look at God and they see his truth applying to their weaknesses and struggles and needs. And they look to Scripture to find hope and help, to trust the promises of God, to continue to set them free as they continue to try to go closer and more honorable to God in conduct. They have a passion for God. Occasionally around here we'll sing this song. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. And what is that to be? Jesus Christ. Him as our Lord and Savior. His truth before us. His power in us. We're obsessed with Jesus. That is what true followers of Jesus are about. We're obsessed with God. We're obsessed with Christ. It's an incredible thing. Those who are obsessed with God, they don't dabble, they delight. It's an obsession for them. I just gotta have God. I need him. I desperately depend upon him. He's my hope. It's not that we don't struggle, it's not that we don't battle, but we are not dabbling in this stuff, coming and going. We live in the awareness, oh, I need him. Oh, how we all need him. How great he is to be this provision of help and support, and grace and encouragement through our lives. To set the mind on the flesh is death. You see, preoccupation with earthly life resulting from self-centered ambitions produces no evidence of the life of God. I'm not so crazy as to think that there aren't people here today that is absolutely your heart. Your mind is obsessed in the flesh. You're all about the flesh. You're all about life here, earth. You say, well, what else could it be? For some reason, you're here today. By God's design. And maybe God is going to show you, well, there is something else it could be. There is something else that God could do to open your eyes to see there's a better way. There's a more fulfilling way. There's a more satisfying way. And it's not what the earth has to offer. It's what God offers us in Jesus Christ. It's the power and strength that he provides us. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It is the Holy Spirit who brings believers from death to life. And when he does, it shows. Springtime. Springtime in Colorado. Interesting. We find it's on the calendar, it says it's spring. We look outside, we see snow. It toys with us. You remember Monday? Wasn't that just kind of wonderful to experience 70-degree warmth? It's like, oh, this is nice. But here comes the snow. But you know, spring is coming. And when it comes, we're going to see the plants begin to green. We're going to see the flowers begin to bud. We're going to see the blooms take place. Why? Because the reality of that life shows. When God comes and he gives life to people on this earth, it shows. When we walk out of the flesh into the Spirit, it shows. It's manifest. God is putting his power on display. Even in the midst of struggles and conflicts in the world and battles with indwelling sin, the believer knows the comfort of God's peace. He knows that God has brought them to this place and he will abide with them and carry them through. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says this, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." He carries us through this life, and it's evident in the way that we live, that we are depending upon him for the consolation and constructive direction of our lives. He goes on and he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's not, a mind that is set on the flesh is not just distracted and disinterested. You say, I don't feel hostile to God. I don't even believe there's a God. I don't even think he's out there. That's hostility toward God. He's put everything on display to put his glory on display. The structure of a very complex world, and you see it working in harmony consistently, and you say, oh, there's no God. This is just random chance. This is just craziness. You know, what? Look at this. God is trying to say, trying to get your attention, but you're hostile to God. You're disinterested. You're distracted. Earthbound self-righteousness or godless activity is all hostile toward God. Any person who thinks they're righteous in the accomplishments of their flesh, that's hostility toward God as well. To think that you earn and deserve things from God by what you do, not possible. The best that we can produce by our unaided efforts is filthiness in the sight of God. Such people reveal that they're not surrendered to God and in the wills and ways of God. Those in the flesh cannot submit to God's law and cannot please God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So those in the flesh cannot submit to God's law and cannot please God. In this context, ought does not imply can. He says, you ought to live according to God's ways, but you don't. You ought to, but you can't. You will not, you absolutely will not and cannot do this. There is no freedom of the will in this context. What is needed is a divine intervention of grace. What needs to happen is the life that brought Jesus from the dead is the life of the Spirit that needs to give life to our hearts and lives so that we can see these things and we have power and ability to do things that we didn't have before. And that's the hope, that God would share his resurrection power, even on a day like today, to people who don't know him. The people who are caught in the bondage and enslavement of sin, and that God would speak life, and there would be hope, there would be deliverance. This does not mean that people who cannot please God are not responsible for their disobedience and their hostility. Fact of the matter is, you and I know when we do what we do, and when we sin against Almighty God, we're doing exactly what we want to do. We will be accountable for what we did because we wanted to do it and we owned it and it characterized us. Each one is doing what he or she wants rather than trying to please God. And each one is going to be culpable for his or her actions. So we move to verses 9 and 11 and we see resurrection power from the Spirit is life for the present and for the future. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Believers are not enslaved to the manner of life that once held them captive. Through the Spirit, Christians are in a vital connection with God. We've been set free. We've been connected to God in an amazing and powerful way. Constantly in the presence of God, we are burdened and moved by him to do the things that he wants us to do. There is no believer who does not experience the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian who has not been brought to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. Every one of us who come to faith have been done, has happened, that's happened because God has given us life. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. I'd say the teaching of Jesus and the words of Jesus are pretty powerful. I'd say if we're Christians and we believe the Bible and we say that these things are true, then let's hear what Jesus has to say. It's the Spirit that gives life. How much help is the flesh? He says, no help at all. You can see why it would become hopeless. You could see why you could feel so helpless. But see, it's God who intervenes in this. It's God who intersects life. And he speaks by his grace and his power to give life where there was death. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have a promise through Resurrection Day, Easter. That's life. We have life in Christ. He's given us hope. He's given us direction. And the evidence of life from the Spirit means that we are going to now see Christ-centered desires and delights. We're going to see through that the promise of a greater life to come. One of the things that God is trying to say, you look forward to eternity. You look forward to it because you see the reality, the power and presence of the Spirit in you now. If you don't see the evidence of the Spirit of God now, you have no confidence that you will see God in eternity in the flesh. The Spirit who brought us from death to life, with all the evidence of that transformation will go with it, will provide resurrection power for our physical bodies after death. We're going to be resurrected bodily. We're going to be changed bodily. Just like Jesus, who was transformed and changed. Incredible way. We're going to be changed. We have that hope before us. How do we have hope that God is going to resurrect us bodily and we'll spend eternity with him in a wonderful way? Because we've seen the reality of God's forgiving grace, changing our hearts, giving us new desires, new delights, giving us the ability to walk with him, and that's what gives us hope for eternity. We're here today on Easter Sunday to celebrate what Jesus has done, to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. We're blessed to come together, to be able to open up his word and ask God to speak to us. And I pray that God is speaking to us. I pray that he's speaking and ministering to hearts that are even here today. Today we're going to observe communion. Communion is an opportunity for those who follow Jesus to come before the table of the Lord and remember the death of Jesus Christ. Remember that he died, was buried, and now he's resurrected and living in heaven. But we reflect on the life of Jesus Christ and his death for us. We do that as his followers for a couple reasons, because we need his grace. We've been saved. We've been delivered from the bondage of death and sin. We've been brought into the bondage of righteousness and life in Christ, but we still struggle. We need his grace to help us, to strengthen us. We need to renew our hearts again. We need to ask God to be merciful to us. So as we contemplate this, as we prepare our hearts, and as the men prepare to come and hand out these elements for communion, let me ask you some questions for you to examine your heart. Are you rejoicing because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Folks, we who are followers of Jesus ought to be just absolutely thrilled that we are not going to face condemnation. We have been set free, and it's all because of what Jesus has done. It should fill our hearts with joy. We should be so thankful for what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished. And I ask you this as you observe this time to examine. Do your obsessions in life say you're in the flesh or in the spirit? What is the fixation of your heart and mind? You know what? God would want to expose that, not just to make you feel bad, but to help you sense the awareness that you need him. And he wants to press you into your only hope, and that's Jesus. There are people who need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Some of us who know him and have walked with him, we continue to need our hearts refreshed and pressed anew into Jesus. And so we come today saying, man, Lord, renew my heart. Give me that pure and holy passion. I want a magnificent obsession in life with Jesus Christ. Lord, bless me with that. And then finally, does the evidence of life in the Spirit now give you hope for future resurrection life? You see, do you see God at work? When you see God at work in your heart and you see him changing you and shaping you, you should say, man, this is telling me I've got hope in the future. My life is going to be changed. When you see that in other people, you should be encouraged that God is at work in them and their lives are going to be changed. We're going to spend eternity with our God. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be given resurrection bodies, empowered and equipped to walk in a way of eternal joy like nothing we've ever imagined. But it's coming because God has promises. Let's rejoice in that. Let's thank God for the work that he's done. God,